passage that we were reading from is part of what is referred to in Scripture as the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever we turn back to chapter 5 in Matthew, we read in chapter 5 in the verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And here we find that there was a vast gathering of people. There were occasions whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he dealt with individuals, people on a one-to-one basis. And that, of course, sets before us the value and the worth of every single soul. That every soul matters to the Lord. So there were those times when he dealt with individuals. But here we have an occasion whenever Christ was preaching to the multitude. A vast number of people. Thousands upon thousands gathered there to hear him preach and deliver his words of instruction. Matthew chapter 6, we find that the Lord Jesus here emphasizes some great needs within the life of the Christian. Now, whenever you think of the Sermon on the Mount, oftentimes people look at the Sermon on the Mount and they view it, well, here's a golden set of rules. And if you live by these rules, that will gain and get you acceptance with God. Well, that is not the case. The Sermon on the Mount that the Lord delivered was really to basically emphasize the need to enter into life to be saved and know God. But here's how you're going to live as a Christian. Here's how a believer conducts themselves. Here's how they think. Here's what they do. Here is how to live. And therefore we have this clearly set before us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7. But here we have this chapter in the middle, chapter 6. And we find here the Lord was once again emphasizing certain things, certain great spiritual truths. For instance, the need to be kind, the need to be forgiving. If you look here, for instance, in Matthew 6 and the verse 14, part of the Lord's, what we would refer to as being the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord was teaching us how to pray, and here's the specific aspects of prayer. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so these great principles and truths are being set forth before us, and the Lord is dealing with certain aspects of the Christian life. Forgiveness. How to forgive one another. We only have to think of God's forgiveness toward us. Of course, for that forgiveness is on the grounds of our legal acceptance and the fact that we have turned from our sin. The Lord just doesn't forgive us because he chooses to do so. No, there are certain grounds, and we have to, of course, turn from our sin. The need here to forgive, to be in prayer, to be laying up treasure in heaven, the need to trust, to rely on God, to have confidence, to have faith. And certainly toward the end of the chapter that we were reading, we find that we're not to be like the ungodly. The Lord's people were not to behave, running around as if God doesn't exist when problems come and trials come. No, we're different. I'm not saying that there are not those times when we hardly know which way to turn. In those times when we're pressed down and we feel the heat of the day, we all do. But in our times of distress and need, we turn to the Lord. We don't behave like the unsaved in that respect of merely running around in worry. Look with me here at verse 31 and the verse 32 in the chapter. The Lord here says in verse 31, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now notice what it says in verse 32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And when it's speaking of the Gentiles there, speaking of the world, man living without God, man unconverted, running around, man seeking for various things. Here's how he behaves. Here's how he acts. And so the Lord here is saying that as his people, we are to act, to think differently. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, whilst these words are addressed mainly and in their context to the child of God, to the Christian, I want this evening to use these words with application to the unconverted, to man's greatest need, and that of salvation. Tonight I want us to consider seeking the Lord. Just a very simple title, seeking the Lord. We have here laid before us and set before us the priority to seek God. The priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, here is something that takes precedence above every other thing in life. Here is something that every man and woman right across this globe, right across the world, needs to prioritize and to put first. Here is something that man needs above everything else in life. It is to seek first the kingdom of God. How many, sadly, tonight are seeking and looking for life, but tragically they're looking in the wrong place. Man lost in his sin. He is seeking after many things and he has his priorities wrong. Man is seeking, for instance, after pleasure. You turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews in the chapter 11, often referred to as the great chapter of the heroes of faith, great men and women of God. And they lived, of course, their lives by faith, and what an encouragement and what an example that is to us. But here in Hebrews 11, we read about one of those servants of the Lord, Moses. Of course, Moses, who knew the Lord so closely. And we read here in the verse 24 in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses certainly knew what it was to be privileged, brought up in Pharaoh's palace, to have the best of clothes, to be not only well attired, to have a great education, to be popular. And Moses, in a sense, had so many things right before him, but he learned what it was to prioritize. And there, as he viewed the pleasures of sin, he put everything in perspective. And he realized that the pleasures of sin, that they are but passing, they're fleeting. They're only for a moment. They're short-lived. That's why the alcoholic has to go back for another drink. That is exactly the reason why the addict who's in whatever that addiction may be, to whatever drug, they have to keep going at it and going back to it. Because it doesn't satisfy. Now none but Christ can satisfy. And another name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And sadly, how many there are, and they're seeking for life, but looking in the wrong place. Can I say, especially to those who are young here this evening, you will not find satisfaction in the world. It's not there. It's just not there. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means that you seek the Lord above and before everything and everyone. How many they're seeking, but they're seeking for pleasure, just like Moses. Moses, of course, made the right decision, didn't he? He had a choice. What was he going to do? Was he going to enjoy all of the pleasures of sin? Now, for a season, and by the way, the Bible does not deny the fact that there's pleasure in sin. And it's speaking of the pleasure that fallen man has. For it is most certainly not pleasurable before the Lord. It's wicked. It's heinous. But the fallen man, he gets enjoyment, he gets pleasure from it. It's what thrills him. But it's only for a season. Short-lived. Moses made the right choice. Man, sadly, rather than prioritizing putting the Lord first, he seeks after pleasure. He seeks after prosperity. There are multitudes like that. I sat with a man just recently, and he's from a family who have only what I would describe as being, I would say, immense wealth. They're a very wealthy family. Very, very wealthy. And he said to me, you know, despite all that my family possess, and they have a lot of money, there is no contentment and there's no peace. And I thought it was very striking. You see, he recognized that despite their pursuit of all gathering as much of this world's good and goods and being prosperous and having, it didn't matter how much they had, they're always seeking more. Why? Because they're looking for life and they're looking for it in prosperity. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. In fact, in Scripture we find quite a number of men and ladies that the Lord blessed with immense wealth. You think of how David was a very wealthy man, Job. And you think of the just man Job and the righteous man. And Job was blessed with immense wealth. You see, I believe that the Lord entrusts or gives to certain people wealth, in other words, in order that they might use it and further the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. It's when it becomes the number one priority. It's when man sets his heart upon it. It's when it becomes his God, what he lives for, what motivates him, what gets him out of bed, what keeps him going during the day. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Above pleasure, prosperity. Sadly, there are many and they're seeking for popularity. And they simply think that, well, if I make it to the top of life's prosperity ladder and I become popular and I'm well liked and I'm well loved and I fit in, then that's all I'm looking for in life. And there are many like that. What about those who look for life but they're looking possessions, passion, through love, etc., of course, which then in time can turn to lust. We need to stop and prioritize, don't we? Throughout the years of speaking to young people about addiction and drugs in schools, and last week I was in a couple of schools speaking to young people. It's always a privilege to go in to address them, to speak to them. But oftentimes I've asked them to take out a sheet of paper, to draw a line down it, and on one side to write down what they're involved in and what their goals are in life, and then on the other to prioritize what really matters in life. And let me tell you, if you were to take a pen out and begin to write down and prioritize what is really important in life, you'll soon find it's actually quite a short list. Now, when we think of priorities, family would come right up there at the top, wouldn't it? Whether it's through marriage or children or parents, etc. Family's important and precious. But few things really matter in life. But here is the chief priority that man ought to have. It is to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. You see, the sad reality is, man by his nature is not seeking after the kingdom of God. Turn with me, please, back in your Bibles to the opening book, to Genesis and the chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You remember how the Lord, in the previous chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 17 of Genesis, how he spoke to Adam and he said, Adam, you can basically eat from every tree here in the garden but one. You must not eat from the tree in the midst, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, the day that you eat from that tree, you're going to die. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall in the Garden of Eden. Read about how Adam disobeyed God, how he willingly partook of that forbidden tree and of that forbidden fruit, how he sinned against the Lord. And then Adam tried, as man does, to cover over his sin, to gloss over it, to hide away. We find here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Imagine that. They actually thought they'd hidden from God. That would be a great sermon title. You can run, but you can't hide. And how many people there are who are seeking to run from the Lord and get away from God. And here they were trying to hide themselves away. What happened? Verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now listen, the Lord knew where Adam was. God knew exactly where he was. He knows all things. He is omniscient. Our very thoughts, what we're thinking before we even carry out our actions, the Lord knows everything about us, every single thing. He knows the stars in heaven, the hairs on our head, or the lack of them. He knows all about it, all about us, every single thing. "Adam, where art thou?" You see, the Lord here was calling Adam to responsibility. He was calling Adam now to face his sin. He was bringing him to that point where Adam would stand and he would acknowledge his sin. You cannot become a Christian, you can't be saved and know God until you come to this part. Point, and here's where you've got to start. Got to start with honest confession before God. "Lord, I know you're holy, but Lord, I also understand that I am sinful. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? What have you done, Adam?" Notice Adam's response in verse 10. "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So the Lord comes to Adam, bringing Adam here to acknowledge his transgression, his sin, to stand up to it, to confess it. And Adam basically said, "Lord, it wasn't my fault. The woman, you made the woman, by the way. Lord, remember that? And she's responsible. It's not me." And then we find that whenever the Lord went to Eve, her response in verse 13, it's very much the same as Adam's. Adam blames Eve. Eve then blames someone else. Verse 13, "The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam basically says, "Lord, it's the woman's fault." Eve then says, "It's the devil's fault. It's always somebody else's fault." You see, man, by his very nature, is seeking to hide from God and to get away from God. He will say rather within his heart, "There is no God," rather than have to stand and to confess that he has sinned against that God. So man, by his very nature, is lost in sin, far away from God, and has that need to seek the Lord, to call upon his name. The priority to seek the Lord. There's also the period of time for seeking the Lord. You see, we're exhorted to seek the Lord, but in essence to seek the Lord now. Why is that? Why are we to seek the Lord now? Well, the reality is we do not know what a day will bring forth. We do not know what this week holds before us. None of us knows. None of us knows what news we may be given. We do not know what events may unfold. Life is so changeable. We are but dust of the ground. In the book of Isaiah, in the chapter 55, the words of verse 6, the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In other words, whilst you have an opportunity before you, whilst you have a day of grace, whilst there is that time to seek the Lord. You know, sadly, tragically, I fear that many people think that, well, I know I need to be saved and I know I need to get right with God, but I'm going to leave that until later in life. And maybe a young person, I'm going to leave it to my deathbed. Who knows we'll even have a deathbed? Only the Lord knows. There are only two, or the surely said, there's only one example in Scripture of a deathbed conversion. And that, of course, is of the dying thief. And somebody might say, well, what about the dying thief? Sure, he got saved just before he died. Remember the dying thief? Which one? Because there were two. And whilst one came to the Lord and received Christ as Savior, the other rejected the Lord and perished. And let me tell you, whenever you're not well, it's very difficult to concentrate. I know from personal experience and times of, I have to say, much sickness in my life, different times, you're in hospital, and you can't read, can't pray, can't think straight, mind just isn't able to concentrate and to grasp those things. And so you need to seek the Lord now. Whilst you have a clear mind, whilst you have the opportunity before you. You think of how Noah, the servant of the Lord, he preached for 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached about the holiness of God. He preached about how God is holy and just and how he was going to punish sin. Of course, men mocked Noah. They laughed at him. They scorned him. But judgment was coming. I fear that today in the generation in which we live that's still very much the case. When people would pour scorn. Sure, where is the sign of his coming? It's as if the Lord's not going to come back. My friend, he is. But he's going to take vengeance on all them that know not God, nor obey his voice. Noah preached to men and women the need to turn from sin. The door of the ark was open, but there came a time when the ark door closed. Scripture makes it very clear that the Lord himself closed the door. Man didn't close it. You see, the Lord not only shut Noah and his family into the ark, but he shut a world out. And that day of grace was gone. Here you are tonight in the house of God. You've heard, and I've no doubt you know your personal need to be saved. And the reason I can say that with clearness is because the minister of this church faithfully preaches week after week the very fact that you need to be saved. It's not something that's new to you. It's not as though you haven't heard it before. You know you need to be converted. You need to be saved. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We're reminded in Scripture, aren't we? It is time. Now's the time to seek the Lord. Because that's the only time we can really count on. Life, it is so brief and so short. We have here the period, the time for seeking God. That's now. We also have here not only the priority to seek the Lord, the period, but also the promise when we seek the Lord. You see, we're to seek first the Lord and his righteousness. We're to put the Lord first. We're to have it in order. And the priority is this, that above all in life, in front of everything and everyone, Christ comes first. He's number one. There is nothing more important than the salvation of your precious soul. Nothing more important. We have the promise that when we seek the Lord with all our heart, then we shall find him. In Amos chapter 5 and the verse 4 we read, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Ye shall live. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. We would have to say that is most certainly true when we come to the spiritual and the spiritual aspect. Seek the Lord and you will live eternally. Your eternal destination is secured and safe. The promise to seek the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter 4, the Lord speaking to his people about going into the promised land. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to the portion, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here the Lord was reminding his people about going into the promised land on that occasion, that they needed to put him first and seek him first. Deuteronomy 4 and the verse 26. We read here in verse 26, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. There ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And the Lord was reminding his people about not only the blessings of going into the promised land, but also the dangers. And the danger was this. The danger was that they would forget about the Lord, and in their prosperity and in their well-doing and in going forth, that they would forget what the Lord had done for them. You see, there is that within us all as the Lord's people. There is that tendency, that proneness to wander. It is the nature of our hearts. We're prone to forget and to love the God who saved us and redeemed us. We get used, don't we, with being saved. There is that danger that as the years pass and as time goes by, that we just forget exactly what the Lord has done for us. We have the promise that when we seek the Lord and when we put him first, then truly we shall be blessed above all the nations and people of the earth. Tell me, do you know the Lord? Have you come to Christ? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? You saved? Is the Lord first in your life, in your heart? Can you say, yes, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain? For me, my life is, I seek the Lord first. He's my number one priority. The priority, the period, the promise of seeking the Lord. In closing, we have the peril of not seeking the Lord. You see, for man to live and to die as he's lived without God, without Christ, will mean that man not only lives without hope, but he dies without hope. We've been speaking tonight about a very serious matter, the eternal welfare of your soul. All of us, self-included, are on a journey. The very moment from we were born into this world, the moment that we left the womb, we were born on that journey. We're journeying through life, but we're headed toward eternity. There is a day coming when each of us will stand before the Lord. Man, you see, he can deny God. He can seek to try and explain away the existence of God. But every man will meet God. there is that time coming for us all when we will stand before God. And let me say, we will stand before God by ourselves. You will not give an account of my life, neither will I give an account of your life. You will give an account of your own life to God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. What is the peril of not prioritizing, putting the Lord first? What is the end of someone who dies without Christ, without hope? It is the eternal ruin and loss of their soul. It is the price and the consequence of dying without Christ as Savior. All right. I could never put it into words. Neither can any man fully explain what it means for a soul to be lost, to be here one moment and to leave this scene of time, to be taken out into God's eternity, lost and undone, to stand before God, the judge of all the earth, to be taken and to be cast into hell, to suffer forever eternal punishment. Can't explain or fully understand what it means to be lost. You need the Lord. You need Christ as Savior. Perhaps your priorities have been all wrong. You've been looking for life, but looking in the wrong place. Christ alone can satisfy. He alone can meet the need of your heart. What is your need? To know God. To know God's forgiveness. To know God's salvation. To know God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Christ lived, died, rose again. There is life for a look at him this evening. Put your faith, your trust in him. Be born again and know God's forgiveness. Let's just bow together.